And we'll be in Psalm 106 this morning, continuing. This is a fairly lengthy psalm, here, starting at verse 13. Now, again, we're dealing with the reminder of past history, past blessings, and also God's grace and mercy in dealing with us even when we are not where we're supposed to be in relation to Him. And the psalmist starts out with what God did for them in a positive sense there in getting them out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. And then it ends that they, in verse 12, with what we looked at last week, they then believed they his words and they sang his praise. And we have that there in Exodus 15 after the parting of the Red Sea. They got through the other side. The Egyptians were covered by the waves. And there was a great celebration that lasted about a day. Then they began to realize some things. Hey, here we are. We're on the west side of the Sinai Peninsula, a place that gets maybe in a good year 6 inches of rain. We've got 1.5 to 3 million people. And what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? We've got a few supplies that we brought with us, but what in the world is going on here? We have been delivered from our enemies. We've been delivered from slavery. What is next? And so he goes through a whole, now what's fascinating is everything you see on the page here happened within the 40 years. Some of it at the beginning, some of it at the end. Most of what you read as you go through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy happened either in the first few years or the last couple of years. The rest of the stuff is just, you know, the plotting mundane stuff. But there's a lot of rebellion, a lot of murmuring along the way. People complaining, even though they know, from experience the power of God, the plan of God in this particular case. That's a fascinating thing. Can you imagine? I would love this. No, I wouldn't. Well, there's pros and cons. Do you want to know the future? Maybe not. But these folks here know what God's plan is for them. I mean, God sent Moses to deliver them. The time is now. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham. This is it. So we're gonna get out of Egypt by the power of God, the plagues and everything else. We're gonna be thrust out of Egypt. And not only are we gonna be thrust out of Egypt, but we are gonna come out with loads of wealth. They're gonna give us a bunch of stuff and then send us out. So we're going to have all we could possibly imagine as far as wealth is concerned. We will be free and God has a place for us. And he's going to send us to that place. Now, if you have the promise of God, recognize the fact that God is going to take care of the details that have to go on between the two. And even though they sometimes seem insurmountable. If God has made a promise that this is going to happen, then he's going to bring it all to pass. And one of the fascinating things, you see this in the life of David, you see this in a number of other Bible characters, that you see a promise that God made. David is a great example for this. How in the world is God going to get this guy from where he is to where God said he's going to be? How is God going to get the Apostle Paul to Rome? Well, you read the accounts in 1 Samuel, you read the accounts in the book of Acts, and you know what? I don't think David or Paul had any idea how this was going to pan out. I don't think they had any idea how this was going to pan out. I mean, if we always try to I use the word we loosely. I always try to second guess God. I shouldn't do that, but I do. And it never turns out the way I think God's going to do it. It never does. And so here we have them getting through all the trials. We are now free. We're on our way. And they don't get very far before they're really complaining about the situation. Starting in verse 13, it says, they soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel. All right, what's God gonna do next? Let's go talk to Moses and find out what God's plan is for tomorrow. Instead, they just start grousing and complaining about the situation. And it says but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. We are tired of manna. Now it talks about manna. Manna sounds good. Now I'll be honest with you. Sameness drives me crazy. I've got to have a little variety. You know, part of it is the you know, we're spoiled as Americans. There's a lot of cultures where people eat the same thing every day. But we're spoiled. We like a little bit of this. Oh, I'm going to try this. No, what do you want for dinner this week? No, we had that 2 days ago. Let's try this. Or I even had that 2 weeks ago. Let's try something different. And we have like, you know, maybe if you're on a regular thing, which most of us probably aren't, you've probably got 30, 40, 50 different things that you're cycling through and occasionally throws. Okay. Manna, morning, noon, and night. Manna was supposed to be pretty good. Describes what it tastes like. But you know what? I like apple fritters. I do. I like apple fritters. I can't imagine living on apple fritters. First of all, I'd look like this. But I can't imagine living on that because I think that after a very short period of time, as much as I liked them before, I would really, really hate them. When I was a little kid, I used to love watermelon. Watermelon was a major treat. For me, watermelon is, okay, I'll eat some. It's being served. Why is that? Because my dad took me on a camping trip. And we took two things. We took a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter and a jar of jelly and a watermelon. And my dad cut up the watermelon and said, eat all you want. And I did. And I haven't really cared for it since. When you're 10 years old, you can eat a mess of watermelon. I haven't cared for it since. I think manna would get old. And so they lusted exceedingly. I've got to have something else. Can we have something that says manna? I'm sick of manna. And so instead of asking God, I appreciate the manna. Could we have something else? Just as a little change. I mean, I'm thankful for the manna. But could we please just maybe have something else? Just a little? I think that'd be a totally, but here they're just all uptight. And so, God sends them quail. They're grousing, so God sends them quail. And, it says when it describes the amount that the least of them gathered, now we wouldn't necessarily, they were making quail jerky out of it is basically what they were doing. Now quails, the quail over there are only about this big. A lot of breast meat and so on. So they're taking the breast meat and it says they spread them out in the sun to make them, to have them dry. Again, very, very dry, hot, dry climate. And it talks about the volume. The one who gathered the least had something like 30 bushels. I mean, it's just an outrageous amount. So we're dealing not only with complaining, but also gluttony. And, so what happened? A plague came. A plague came, and it says, what does it say? They lusted exceedingly. He gave them the request, and he sent leanness to their soul. Now, if you go back and read the text, a plague came. Leanness of soul, in part, is dealing with their relationship with God, but also because they're focused on self rather than on God. But also, we don't know the nature of the plague. And it's possible that they God sent something to them that didn't matter how much they ate, there was going to be no satisfaction, there was going to be no contentment with it. And so you have that one. That's toward the beginning. That's at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings. Then we have on the heels of that, the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram. Here you've got Moses and you have Aaron. These guys are busy, exceedingly busy. In dealing with the priesthood and dealing with the leadership there. And so they're rebelling against God's appointed leadership. And they want the priesthood. It says there in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Who are you that God would select you specially when anybody here is fully capable and just as good to do the job that you're doing?" And so they wanted to usurp the priesthood, which the irony of that thing is amazing. I'm going to rebel against God so that I can serve God. All right. God selected, God appointed, not Moses, but Aaron and his descendants, his sons and his grandson, to serve in the priesthood. So God appointed them that, and that's God's choice, God's desire, God's will. But I'm going to reject what God has decreed so that I can serve God in rebellion against God. But I want to do it my way. Now, we see the ridiculousness of that kind of, that is standard operating procedure for our day. That is a remarkable thing. That I'm going to insist that God accept the way that I want to serve him, and he better accept that because I'm not changing my mind. I think that his demands of holiness and separation from the world, those are just unreasonable. And therefore, I'm going to serve God the way I think he ought to be served, whether he likes it or not. Are we really serving God if we take that approach? But that was the mindset here of Dathan and Abiram and their ilk. What was the end result? God tells through Moses, something different is going to happen. Something different is going to happen. We saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. We have seen people struck down by fire. But we're going to do something different here. God is going to do something different. He's going to do something he's never done before. And so he said, all right, everybody here, these guys over here, get away from their stuff. Just back off. Get away from them. And these defiant people stood there in the openings of their tent saying, yeah, what's going to happen? Well, they didn't stand there real long. The earth opened up, swallowed them, and then slammed back together again. Now, how can you escape that? I can't fly. There's no escape. This is the hand of God. And then the crazy thing is the next day they're all uptight with Moses again. You killed the people of God. You killed the people. Moses didn't make the ground open. God made the ground open. God is the one who made the decree that it was going to be Aaron and his descendants. All right, we need to submit to what God says. Moses could get up there and talk till he's blue in the face saying, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. This is what God said. Well, we want this. Well, we think you did this. Can God send manna? Yes. Did Moses send manna? No. Does God send water out of the rock? Yes. Does Moses send water out of the rock? Does the fire come down from heaven because Moses said, all right, fire, come on down? No, it's the work of God. All these things are the work of God. Moses is simply the MC. All right, God is the one who's doing the work. And they can't seem to get past that. Why? Because they don't really, for the most part, have a walk with God. They don't know God. They see all the things that God is doing, but they have not submitted themselves to God. They are not yielding to God. It's all about me. It's all about self. I demand my rights. I want this. I want this. I want this. I don't want this. I'm tired of this. I want this. I want God to be my genie and do exactly what I want him to do and in the way I want him to do it. I will not submit. I will not submit. I will not submit. That's the mindset of these folks here. Exodus 32, okay, they are not very far out of Egypt. Not a lot of time has passed. You have the giving of the covenant to the children of Israel. For those of you who came on Wednesday and we dealt with the Mosaic covenant, we dealt with this. That God gave to Moses the initial deal about the Mosaic covenant, the covenant at Sinai. And Moses came down and said, this is what God said. God basically said, all right, I'm going to give you some laws. And if you do the laws, then I'll do this. If you don't do the laws, then, you know, but it's a two-party thing. All right. You do this, I'll do this. If you refuse to do this, then what my obligations are off. So Moses comes down, tells them this. And they say, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. So Moses goes up to Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments and some other things, comes down, gives the details to the same crowd, and they say, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. All right, we like the deal. We like the deal. Moses says, all right, I'll go back up and tell God. So Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him some other information. While he's gone, we have the golden calf incident, where we're going to chuck everything that we had already committed ourselves to and be in defiance to the one that we have just made a covenant with. And it says that they exchanged the glory of God for that golden bull. I put the word apis there because that was the golden calf. They worshipped a calf or a bull in Egypt, and the god was apis. And so what they did is they put the tag. People do this all the time. This is the history of human religion. We're going to take the truth, but we're going to grab about four or five handfuls of paganism and gob it all over the truth so that you can't see the truth. But we want to still say it is the truth, so we're still going to have a cross on our steeple, and we're going to still call his name Jesus, but we're going to basically lapse into pagan practice. That's Roman Catholicism, folks. And what these folks did is they went back and worshipped the gods of Egypt. Apis was a major god in Egypt, and manifestation of the chief god that they worshipped there. But what did Aaron say after they made the idol? He said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So we are going to worship the Lord in the guise of this golden calf. Now, is that in defiance of what God has said? Because Moses already told them, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay, people already know that. They've already been given that piece of information. So we're going to break one and two right off. As soon as Moses is gone, we're going to break one and two. And so it says verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed the glory, their glory, into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Why is it? Why do you suppose? Let's look at some possibilities here. Why do you suppose that God forbids the making of an image even of himself to represent himself? Why do you suppose that? Yeah, the icons of Eastern Orthodoxy are contrary to the Bible. Why do you suppose that God did that? All right, number one, yeah, the worship morphs into the worship of the object. All right, that's part of it. That's part of it. Why else?
He didn't want to give glory to himself.
Okay.
He didn't want to give glory to himself.
But the people would say, we are worshiping God.
Get the glory from God himself?
In a way. Yes.
Well, it's kind of like the Virgin Mary. Their focus is no longer on God and him, but more on the focus of the object. And so they're actually praying to the object and not to God.
Okay. Misdirected focus. All right, I'm going to throw something else out there. Is there anything more glorious than God? What is the response that you see in the Scripture when anybody has a vision of God, or God manifests himself to them in a way that, hey, wait a minute, this is really God? What's the response? Yeah, the angels shield their faces. I think that any representation that people could make of God would be a huge step down of the nature of God. That one of the reasons, I mean, can a human being make a representation of the sun that can possibly represent really the glory of the sun? Not on, like it will be probably sometime in the next 3 weeks. All right. No, you can't. You can make a picture of it and say, yeah, I think that represents the sun. How can you know? Well, because you got this landscape and stuff, and you got this thing in the sky, and I assume that's the sun. Is it something you had to put on a welding mask so you can look at it? No. No, it's just a representation. Well, any representation is going to be a big step down. If you make a representation that represents the Creator God, you are bringing God down to it to a level that is infinitely beneath Him. And so we need to understand that God is greater than the sum of all that we can possibly imagine. And to bring God down to, hey, you see that idol over there? That represents my God. Well, that's pretty shoddy workmanship for the God you worship, isn't it? And so I think it's a combination of these things. But he says they exchanged their glory to the similitude of an ox that eats grass. That is a huge step down from the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And the God who brought the plagues on Egypt and parted the Red Sea and fed them daily with manna. They forgot God, their Savior, who delivered them from Egypt, who delivered them from hunger and thirst there in the desert, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot all about them, really, and went back to worshiping the gods that they were comfortable with in the land of Egypt. And it says there in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before them in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. God told Moses, the people have corrupted themselves. Let me destroy them and I will make of you a great nation. And then Moses goes through and explains why that's probably not a good idea because he doesn't have to convince God. God knows what he's going to do anyway. God has to keep his word. There were certain things that God had already promised that would prevent him from doing that. But Moses stood in the gap. He says, no, God, for your glory, you can't do this. And so God forbears doing that. And yet here they are. They're gonna suffer some consequences from this. They had broken the law to begin with. They set the precedent, which is gonna be the balance of Hebrew history. Till this day, they are in rebellion and defiance of the scripture that they claim to revere. Alright, save your notes. We're gonna pick up, at number 3 next time. But again, this is just 40 years, and yet we've got this long list, and there's others that this is just what the psalmist picks out. We can go through the Pentateuch and pick out all kinds of others in addition to this, of this nonstop defiance of the God who is, whose very presence is manifested to them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire during the whole time that all these rebellions are going on. All they have to do is turn their heads, and there he is. And yet they will not submit themselves to the God who feeds them miraculously day by day. It's kind of interesting that if you have somebody who's really in great need, and you provide for them on a regular basis, they begin to expect that. All right, children of Israel are in the desert. There's no food, there's no water, and God provides them with both. And they become presumptuous. God, we're tired of this. Can we stir up the menu a little bit? If God had withheld, I mean, they were upset that the manna didn't come on the Sabbath at the beginning. Come on, people, get with the program. This is God we are worshiping, and we need to recognize him as such. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you sometimes for bad examples. And Father, so often we are guilty of the same thing. Father, it manifests itself a little differently. We might mock and scoff at what somebody else does, and yet we can't see the beam in our own eye. And Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you. We would not complain of what you have done. But Father, seek your grace and your favor and what you would have us to do and what you would have us to do with the circumstances we find ourselves in. Father, how can we best serve you? And Father, I pray that we would have that mindset, that we would be in submission to you and see what your mighty hand will do. Father, if the children of Israel had done that, they'd have been in the land in less than 2 years, and they would have taken it and would have honored God and been victorious over their enemies, and yet they wandered for over 40 years and went through all kinds of hardships and difficulties as a result. Father, may we learn their lesson. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.